The reading today is from Psalms 116, verses 1 through 4, and then 12 to 19. I love God because he listened to me, listened as I begged for mercy. He listened so intently as I laid out my case before him. Death stared me in the face. Hell was hard on my heels. Up against it, I didn't know which way to turn. Then I called out to God for help. Please, God, I cried out, save my life. What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I'll pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it together with his people. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who loved him. Oh God, here I am, your servant, your faithful servant. Set me free for your service. I'm ready to offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'd do, and I'll do it in the company with his people. In the place of worship, in God's house, in Jerusalem, God's city. Hallelujah.
In the book of Romans in the New Testament, in chapter 5, St. Paul, who is the writer of that book, gives a description of our situation with God, which is, in fact, very remarkable. Paul wrote this letter around the year 59 AD, maybe a little bit before that, about 30 years after Jesus had died and risen from the dead. So this is still very solidly a first-generation expression of Christian faith. And Paul expresses clearly that God caused a new thing to happen. And just at the right time, and what God did changed everything. Paul at one time said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Well, that was before his conversion experience, before he came to believe in Jesus as the Christ. And when he said Pharisee of the Pharisees, he meant that he was an enforcer of the Jewish law. He was an ardent believer in following the law of Moses as the one true path to God's pleasure. This also implied that failing to follow the law of Moses, that is to say the Ten Commandments and many others that were added over time, well, the failure to follow this law would be punished. It would lead to the punishment of Israel as it had in the past, and this punishment is to be feared. So to be God's people within that context had many requirements, and God at times seemed to be a fearful judge to be obeyed, who punished disobedience severely. But then Jesus came at the right time, and the resurrection came. And after the Pharisees and others had done their best to get rid of Jesus and his influence, then Paul came along with his letter to the Romans. He writes about how he now sees, after his conversion, a new relationship with God, which is not built upon the law anymore, but rather upon faith. And also, it is not built upon the fear of our human failure to obey, but rather it is based upon God's love, which reconciles us with God and renews our life. Where the law has failed, he says, God's love, welcomed through faith, succeeds. So Jesus one time said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But from now on, I call you friends." That is a very different context for spiritual living. So this is what he writes in this letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the right moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There is more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges a tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we were never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praise to God through Jesus, the Messiah." Once upon a time, there was a frog. He fell into a deep rut, and try as he might, he couldn't get out. Now Mrs. Frog, standing above the rut, admonished, cajoled, beckoned, and belittled. "Get out, come on, let's go," she pleaded. Mr. Frog, down in that deep rut, said simply that he couldn't. "I've tried everything, there's no way I can get out of this rut." Mrs. Frog hopped on down to the pond. And in a few minutes, Mr. Frog appeared beside her on their favorite lily pad. "I thought you said you couldn't get out," she exclaimed. He responded, "A big truck came along and I had to." Now, this story is told in a different way about a fellow who was walking through a cemetery late one night and fell into an open grave. He didn't know that sometime earlier another man had fallen into the same grave. He felt around the walls of the grave. He tried to climb out, but he couldn't quite make it. Suddenly behind him in the open grave, he heard a voice say, "You can't get out of here." But he did. Sometimes it seems that fear is a great motivator. There's an old proverb that goes something like this. Fear less, hope more. Eat less, chew more. Wine less, breathe more. Talk less, say more. Hate less, love more, and all good things will be yours. And I notice that fear less is at the top of the list of what needs to happen if all good things are to be yours. Moreover, fearless was high on Jesus' list of things we need to do in order to experience the wholeness of life. In Matthew's gospel, he says, "Do not be afraid, for everything that is now covered will be uncovered, and everything now hidden will be made clear. Do not be afraid. Can you not buy two sparrows for a penny? And yet not one falls to the ground without your Father knowing. Why, every hair on your head has been counted." Jesus wants you to know, beyond all doubt, that you are important to God, and that God wants to be in constant touch with you. Now, God wants to be in touch with us. But we can turn on the busy signal if you wish. Or as Linda said, we can turn off our cell phones. And then we wouldn't hear the signal when it comes. I hope that isn't happening here today, even with the cell phone off. Because God doesn't ever stop trying to communicate. His concern for you is enduring and constant and faithful. Eternal. This is the good news that banishes every fear. Jesus tells his disciples to proclaim it from the housetops. And this is what St. Paul is saying with his letter to the Romans that we just read. One reason why it's hard to say an unqualified yes to this good news is that sometimes we might be a little afraid of God, God's self. Now, I'm not speaking of the fear of God that they mean in the Bible when they're talking about reverence and awe, because we see the wonders and the glory of God, and it makes you tremble a little bit when you feel or sense you're very near the presence of God. Rather, I'm talking about being afraid, literally, of God. Some of us were brought up to believe that God is an angry, wrathful, vengeful judge. What he is doing is waiting to punish us if we make a mistake. And what does God do and spend his time doing? Why, he updates a strict chronicle of everything you've been doing wrong, so that he's always got it at his fingertips in case he has to bring it back and put it in your face. Some of us were programmed to really fear this angry and wrathful and avenging God. And all through life, we then find it terribly difficult to relate to God as Jesus teaches him to be in the Gospels. That is, a loving Father who rushes out to welcome and embrace his lost and errant child, who's returning home after he finally gets himself back together. There is an old Greek play in which a young man is passionately devoted to the goddess Artemis, who is the daughter of Zeus. And when this strong and courageous young man is mortally wounded, you would expect the God is to come down and comfort him in his dying moments. Well, she does come down from Mount Olympus. She sees the death sweat on his face. She hears the death rattle in his throat. And then she explains that no one from Mount Olympus can bear to see mortals die. Thereupon she turns around and abandons him in his loneliest moment, his time of greatest need. This, of course, is the exact opposite of what God the Father of Jesus does. When Jesus is dying, the death sweat is on his body and the rattle is in his throat. The pain and the agony are there, even to the extent that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, as it turns out, his Father does not turn away, but has moved into the event and through it, and identified with it, in order to show his great love that conquers every fear, even the fear of abandonment to death. There is an old legend about a little bird that refused to fly. He laid on his back with his legs pointing upward. He had an anxious look on his face, if you can imagine that. One could see the worry and the fear in his little black eyes. He sighed interminably. And in between the sighs, one could hear him say to himself, "You must carry on. It's your responsibility. Be brave. Be strong. It all depends on you." Then came a time when a big bird flew by. Looking down, he saw the little bird lying on his back. The big bird flew alongside the little bird. "Are you ill?" he asked. "No," said the little bird. "Did you fall and hurt yourself?" Again, the answer was no. "Well, why then aren't you flying around like the rest of us?" the big bird asked. To which the little bird replied, "Don't you see? I am holding up the sky with my feet. I'm afraid to change my position because the sky would fall and then even you won't be able to fly anymore. Can't you see that I'm responsible for the whole universe?" Well, at that moment, there was a sudden gust of wind, strong enough to detach a leaf from a tree above the little bird's head. This fell right beside him and startled the little bird. He scrambled to his feet and he flew off. And wonder of wonders, the sky remained in its place. Jesus tells us our first task is to put our trust in the divine providence, even and especially in the face of trials of every sort that surely come our way. We can trust God not to abandon us, even if we're certain the sky is not going to stay where it belongs. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaks of a time when the moon will not shed its light and the stars will fall out of the skies. Moreover, these awesome events will be preceded by wars and rumors of wars, famine and pestilence and earthquakes and nations rising against nations, persecutions and executions, and men betraying and hating one another, the increase of evil and love growing cold. Does any of this ring a bell for us in this day and age? As I think back over history from the time Jesus mentioned those words, seems to me it probably was true every day. But come what may, Jesus says, stand erect, hold your heads high. Your liberation is at hand. Fear is useless. What is needed is trust, says Jesus. He tells us that God loves us so much He will never abandon us. And Jesus brings us the good news that the war against fear and hopelessness and despair has been won. God is moving in us, in the world around us. So sometimes we have to trust in order to see it. And it is moving toward the ultimate harmonization and fulfillment of all things. But saying this is not enough. We need to translate the good news so that it has meaning in our own real life situation and not just in an abstraction or a reading from the scripture sometime. Nothing less than the great leap of faith is what is being asked of you and me. Lord God, I once and for all acknowledge that You are in charge. Can translate these words of Jesus in a way that gives great meaning to everyday life for us. For now then, we would no longer be and are no longer at odds with God, so far as God is concerned. God has changed all that, even when we weren't ready for it. One more story. A woman who was a very faithful church member had just received her driver's license. Before putting the key in the ignition for her first solo trip, she prayed for a safe journey. Lord, she prayed, please guide my hands to steer this car properly. And then she began to drive, but soon found herself in an emergency situation behind the wheel. A garbage truck was approaching from the rear, seemingly out of control, and a collision appeared to be imminent. Inexperienced, panic-stricken, the woman didn't know how to react. So she threw her arms up in the air and she said, Lord, You take the wheel. The story may be bad as a driving lesson. I'm not recommending it. It's not a bad reminder, however, that God is at the wheel, moving us toward our ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of God's love. God's initiative has opened the door. The open door is there for us now. Still, Christian faith offers us no illusion that we as a people have been chosen to be exempted from pain and the suffering of life. It holds no promise that life is going to be trouble-free and a life of easy comfort with no tasks or downturns. It grants us no immunity from the evil of our own time or for the consequences of human behavior. Rather, the Christian faith provides us with the spiritual equilibrium, the moral stamina that is needed to face up to the burdens and the fears and the evil days that are always around, threatening to overtake us, often in the most unexpected ways. With eyes of Christian faith, we see things as they are in the light of things as they will be. With eyes of faith, we see our own involvement and task for things as they are and our own responsibility to work for the things as they will be. When it comes down to the problem of fear, with eyes of faith, we see that the only thing we have to fear is the fear of our own love growing cold. We can read all the books ever written on the psychology of fear. We can formulate ideas about evil and suffering and sickness and death and afterlife and heaven and on, but the concepts and the abstractions will remain as empty straws, and the fear will not be conquered unless we have experience deep in ourselves, the conviction that God is in charge. God is good. God will take care of you in life and in death. Every hair of your head has been counted. God loves you. Go in peace. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your love, your promise, beginning in Jesus in the cross and in his resurrection life, which has persisted through many, many years and is there as an open door for us each day, even right now. Guide us, O God, as we reflect upon our own life, that we may welcome that open door each day and find you there waiting for us as we turn and walk through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.